We're going to talk this morning, my dear brethren and sisters, about what we pray for. And in a way, that very title is revealing. Not what we pray about, but what we pray for. And perhaps that reveals something about ourselves, because we are more concerned about what we pray for than what we pray about. Most of the discussions centre in the end on what we pray for, and we lead ourselves down, well, labyrinthine ways in trying to determine what it is that a man should pray for and what God will answer and provide, when in fact all of it is tied up with what we are praying about in total. What is it all about? It's as though we're on a journey and we've got to complete the journey. Now maybe we shall need shoes for the journey, and maybe we shall need provisions for the journey, and maybe we shall need companions for the journey. But the journey and its end is what it's all about. And the Lord, having called us to the kingdom, it will ensure that all things needful are supplied. Without our determining what the needful things are. Now, does this mean then that we have not got to pray for things? There are some brethren and sisters, some whom I deeply love, who would never think of mentioning in their prayers things about themselves. They regard it in their prayers as something for them, as highly improper to have a concern about things for themselves. And there are others who pray about every single thing. Which of these courses is right? They're both right, for the people concerned. For each of them is in fact seeking to complete the journey. Now for some people it is necessary to mention everything to God, because that is part of their journeying. And there are others whose eyes are fixed steadfastly on that which is at the end, and for the rest, almost in a kind of stoical way, they make the journey without concern. Now, all of us are aware of this with our children. There are some children who can sit on the back step of the house in the cold when they're engaged in performing something which occupies them. And there is another child who, unless inside near the fire, is unable to do the same task. We're different, and God has made provision accordingly. If we were to look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall find no prayers for things on his behalf. As far as I'm aware, there is not a single such prayer recorded. When we read scriptures of others, there is constant concern for various things. Now you will know in which class you fall. As a matter of fact, I fall in neither of those two classes. As a typical civil servant, I fall in both and in each and in neither. And I say that with the utmost reservation. Let's pursue a little further then. Does God need to be asked? That's the question. Well, let's look at Philippians 4. Where in verse 4 it says, "Rejoice in the Lord alway. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." In everything, by prayer and supplication. If I remember, J.B. Phillips has that. Tell God everything. And so here is and it says requests. Let your requests be made known unto God. It's not a simple matter, because it's prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known. So it is not just a question of making requests of God. It's an engaging of the mind in prayer and in supplication and in thanksgiving, not forgetting the things that God has already completed and promised to do for us. And then let your requests be made known to God. But what can that mean then, when it says, let your requests be made known unto God? For your heavenly Father knows what ye have need of before ye ask him, says the Lord. And so here is this strange problem in telling God something he already knows. And he knew it before we thought about it, and before ever we framed the words. And there is nothing, when we have completed our prayer, that we have told him that he didn't know when we started. And that is a very interesting matter. What then is taking place when we do make ourselves known to God? When we pray for, let our requests be made known unto our Heavenly Father, and we pray for things. Now let's make one suggestion that you might find helpful. You know as well as I that there are things that we know about our children and grandchildren, that we know them already, and they know that we know them. Now, when one of them comes, as one of our grandchildren did the other day, and just slipped her hand into mine and said, "I love you, Grandfather." Well, I knew that before. And she knew that I knew that before. But having said it, there was a tremendous difference, both in me and in her. Because in this matter of making requests, something happens to me. Nothing happens to God, with whom there is no change, no variableness, no shadow of turning. Nothing happens in that sense to the permanence of God. But there is something about me that happens when I draw near, making known my requests before God. The change takes place in me. And when it is by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, and it's worth noting that when making our requests, when that process is completed, I myself am nearer to God than I was before. The very process of asking brings me nearer to God. As a matter of fact, it takes me further away from just the things for which I'm asking, and nearer to a relationship with the Father, who is the head of the family. This is what happens in prayer, a drawing near unto God. That was the priest's office, wasn't it? To draw near unto God. You might have said that he was drawing near by coming to the altar, to the laver, and through that first doorway. That he was drawing near when he came to the light, or to the table and the showbread and the little golden altar. That he was drawing near. But It wasn't the things he was drawing near to. They all came out of Egypt. He was drawing near, as a matter of fact, to God. And he was standing before God. Or as Elijah said in our readings 2 days ago, the Lord God before whom I stand. And in our Hebrews readings, as Brother Peter has been developing, we draw near in full assurance of faith. And that drawing near is the work of the priest. It's an actual priestly work of drawing near. And we're gathered together to do this. So in our making known our requests to God, what we are doing, in fact, is to reveal ourselves to him, as well as seeking the things for which we ask. He's got infinite riches and infinite wisdom and infinite kindness. And he loves us and has wanted us in his kingdom more than we shall ever want ourselves. But he wants us. He could give us all things. Were he so disposed? Brethren, he is so disposed. For this is Revelation 21. It says they shall inherit all things. We're not able to receive them at the present time. We're no use handing over to a child some object of great value and antiquity, would it? Some clock that was made some hundreds of years ago that it was of great value, and the man who knew all about it when he looked at it would himself feel his heart in this. The child would just look and say, does it go? So the gifts have got to be appropriate. And indeed, when we come to discuss the question of helps and problems in prayer, which we're going to do, God willing, we shall see that some of our waiting is for an appropriate time. When you teach a little boy to play cricket, and you say, catch this ball, the little lad stands like this to begin with. That's exactly how he stands. And you say, no. Put them together. And get in line. And underneath. And keep them together. And hold it. We are like this with our hands extended at times for gifts that we couldn't possibly take. And it's when we've brought ourselves together, and it's right, isn't it, that we bring our hands together and hold them to be ready to receive the gifts. Just come to Genesis 22 for a moment, where there is a process of giving and of receiving. Oh, we've been here many times. There is little that we can learn until our hands are in the right place. This strangely wonderful and moving chapter, when God who gave Isaac took him away. We have to remember that when we ask for something. There may be a moment when God will take it away. Indeed, he does this with the most precious of all his gifts, doesn't he? Our friends. They die. Husband or wife. Precious gifts. There must be a moment when the Lord takes. The Lord who has given. And he did it here with Abraham in this chapter. And he said strange things to him. Things that were not true. At least, not true in one sense, though true in another. For he says in verse 2, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. And it wasn't true. It wasn't true. Isaac wasn't his only son. He had another son alive at this time. But this was the divine perspective. The one son No, it was more than that, wasn't it? It was just like Brother Peter was saying to us about Melchizedek yesterday. That the Father was saying, for that longest day of which we heard in our meditation this morning, to himself, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. Abraham asked no question. You notice that? We are always asking the why. There's only one why, and that why is God said so. That's sufficient. In the end, all our whys are from human points of view. Why this? Why at this time? Why to me? This self-centeredness. But Abram rose early in the morning. I imagine that was his time of prayer. But he was always early in the morning. He was one of the earliest of the early fathers. Even when it came to offering his son. But the point of Abraham's praising and praying, brethren and sisters, for me, just lies in verse 9. This is why, when you look at Colossians, it's with prayers and supplications and thanksgiving, let thy requests be made known. There's nothing casual about it. There's an involvement that becomes total in the end. Now just have a look at Abram when he makes his offering in verse 9. And they came to the place. That's exactly, remember what happened in Gethsemane. It says they came to the place. It's exactly what's in Luke 22. Which God had told him of. And built an altar there. And laid the wood in order. And bound Isaac, his son. And it's just two words that tell me something about Abram and his life. It says, and he laid the wood in order. That's Abraham. He didn't just bring this wood and put it together, make it a heap through his tears. That'll do. He laid it in order. Abraham did everything in order. That was the nature of his prayer and of his dedication. He would never have achieved, brethren and sisters, what he achieved under the blessing of God without his life having been ordered. And a life that is undisciplined and prayers that are undisciplined will be wrongly directed. And that's how he took every stage. And so I think in our asking, brethren and sisters, and in our giving, we need to have something of the spirit of these men. Some of the gifts will come without our asking. Or how many times did Abram ask for Isaac and never knew that God would then say, I would like him back. So we need a total picture of life and the end. And God says, what does he say? He says as though he didn't know before, although he did. Verse 12. Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know. And God knew that before. But the process through which Abram had gone was an establishing of that lay in his heart and before God. And this is what happens in our prayers and in our making requests. We establish ourselves in a relationship with God. God already knows beforehand what our hearts are like. It was Abraham who changed in this situation and who developed, who came to the conclusion that Isaac was God's son and not his. For without God there would have been no Isaac. And therefore we give thee but thine own. And so in our asking, we've got to be prepared to return. And it's a very good test of any gift for which we ask, and anything for which we make request, to say to oneself, am I willing, would I be able to return this to God? Is it something that I could return to him in service? It will help us to determine the nature of some of the things for which he asks. Now, this doesn't mean to say that we don't ask that God will relieve our arthritis. He is mightily concerned. More concerned than we could ever think. Because God has already laid that on the Lord Jesus Christ, who bear the infirmities of us all. And we do pray about all those things. All of them. There is nothing about which we do not pray. It's just, supposing the Lord did relieve, is it just for comfort? Or to thank and to praise and to draw near and to glorify him the better? And if we can, in our asking, think of our giving, then I think we shall find ourselves more prepared as we stand before the Lord every morning to thank and to praise him and be continually in his temple. This thinking about God and praying unto him, it's illustrated in Psalm 22. We've been to this psalm, I suppose, several times, and every conference, every Oxford conference, we go to Psalm 22. Everybody goes at some time or another. In fact, every one of us has to go to this psalm because we're here. And the Lord is there himself. As he looked around, he'd prayed about the tree and whether there was some way in which, in the Lord's infinite wisdom, it was possible either to defer the time or to remove it altogether in some way, and it wasn't. When all the other things happen, there is no prayer that the Lord will remove any of the things that are involved in his death. He doesn't ask for relief from cursing and from spitting and from smiting and from tearing of the beard. He doesn't ask any relief from the drunken people that are around the cross carousing as he dies, and he becomes the song of the drunkards. And what bawdiness and terrible insensitivity there must have been in all their vomiting voices at the cross of Christ. He asks for no relief. He asks just for one thing in the end, and that is that he and his brethren, as we had yesterday, might praise his Father. And in verse 26, there is an ending of all things in sight. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. And it is they. In an earlier part, it is I and it is my in the suffering. And this is where often we are, is it not? In our own asking of God for this or for that. We go through, and rightly we go through, because there's no other way, because the Lord leads us this way. The Lord leads us through the I and the my passages of life. Nobody's pretending they don't exist. The idea that you can get rid of the I and the my passages of life is ridiculous, because I am me. And that the Lord has to do something with me. But in the end, I discover that the I either becomes he who is the Lord, or they who are my brethren with him. And there, you see, the Lord has arrived at they in verse 26. In fact, he comforted himself by looking at these very people earlier, because he says in verse 5, they cried unto thee. So he took his consolation from all the hosts of God, and how God had brought them along and given them gifts of every kind. And then he sunk into that present condition in which he was, of being a worm, no man, reproach of men, and despised of the people, and they pushed out the tongue and they laughed, and oh, that laughter must have been worse than the cursing. I think derisive, despising laughter is a terrifying thing. It will all be changed, for the Lord shall have them in derision, and he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh when he has set his king upon his holy hill of Zion, and when the meek shall inherit the earth, and they shall be gathered before him. When all that we have requested in all our prayers will then seem so small compared with that which God wanted to give us in the end. Again, it's so like children, isn't it? They ask for something when we have something else to give. We have something better to give, but they ask for something else. And we have to lead them through a process where finally they see the other thing. I suppose with all our parents, all of us have gone through this. It's later on that we say that we understood at this later time what it was they were offering that we didn't wish to receive at that time. So then our prayers should be ordered for the glory of God. And in asking, we must be prepared to yield. And if in our asking we are not drawing nearer to God, there is something wrong with our asking or that for which we are asking. We shall discover, and this is for our later addresses, that sometimes our voices seem to reverberate from a wall in which there is no door and no window, echo from a heaven that seems to have turned into brass, and all we hear is the sounding of our own voice and a cry that doesn't seem in any way ever to reach the God of heaven. That's untrue, but that's what it feels like. And that's what we're going to have a look at later on. May I take you now to something quite different in 1 Timothy about requests. Now, before you turn it up, brethren, I want just to ask this question. When I say brethren, I mean all of us. It's the scriptural term, and I do include you, my dear sisters. I want to ask you before you turn it up, I know you've got to 1 Timothy, but I want you to answer this question honestly for yourself when you turn up this scripture and say, when did I last offer this prayer which I am commanded to offer? All right? In all our asking, you just check about this particular one. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Chapter 2, sorry. Chapter 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, notice these are expressions, then it is not simply prayer and just words to God. There's got to be a total involvement of me. Supplications, prayers, intercessions. Now that's the work, is it not, of a priest? And giving of thanks, exactly the same addition as in the prayer in Philippians and in Colossians, as a matter of fact, be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now ask yourself, when did I last offer that prayer? And I think you'll find that it's some little while ago, and that we don't treat it seriously. And when we begin to treat it seriously, we treat it with our usual selfishness. Because when this says kings and all that are in authority, that's the Queen. And we stop in Britain, the British. Well, you've got no idea how parochial the human mind is. This doesn't say that you just pray for the Queen. In fact, I would startle us if I were to say to you, have you ever prayed in respect of the Ayatollah? It's probably affected your life more than you know. That man, have you ever prayed? Now, we've got all kinds of other prayers that we offer, but this is one of the things about which we're commanded. All men. As a matter of fact, in Peter, it is honour all men. Now, our prayers, therefore, should be wider. Oh, there will be a time when the Lord will say, don't pray for these people. He hasn't said that yet. But he did with Jeremiah. That will be the time of the ending of things. But our prayers have got to be wider. I know they are in respect of our own service in some respects here, about leading a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and gravity. But it may be that in the prayers that we offer, that other men may come to know the truth. Do you know, brothers and sisters, that at the present time, that there are now Bible mission contacts, almost 400 of them, behind the Iron Curtain. Do you know that in the last 6 months, over 90 people from Poland have written, and some from Hungary, and Czechoslovakia, and East Germany, and within Russia, and from China, and from Tehran. And the same advertisement was read in the West. Two replies. If ever you want to know what materialism does to people, just have the same advertisement, brethren, in the same magazine. And it wasn't Reader's Digest. You just thought, well, they can't write from Russia. They can. And do. And you can reply to them. We've got to pray, brethren, that some people who are seeking God may lead a tranquil and peaceful life and have hope of finding Him. All right? So our requests, you know, what should we pray for? Wider things than some of the things to which we sometimes address ourselves. For ourselves, Psalm 27. Just look at this. It's much easier. We shall meet both Martha and Mary in the kingdom of God if we ourselves arrive at that glorious state by enduring unto the end. Martha would have prepared the coffees in the JCR, and we'd have been looking round for Mary, and she would have still been either at the morning meditation or engaged in some conversation. And that's how it is. And Martha was right. And so was Mary. But there was one thing that the Lord was asking that they should both see, and particularly that Martha should see, that only one thing was necessary. The over preoccupation with what she was doing was her mistake. The other over preoccupation was with the Lord, and the Lord saw that in Mary. In Martha, the work had to be done, but it's as though there was a great mountain which has got to be removed, and we were so busy with our little nail file filing it away, thinking that somehow one day the mountain would have been gone, when we shall open our eyes and behold, the stone is rolled away. Our own efforts have really got to be in terms of verse 4 of this lovely psalm. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Brethren, you didn't dwell in the house of the Lord. We discussed this last time I was here. The matter of dwelling in the house of the Lord. Nobody dwelt in the house of the Lord. The longest time that anybody was there was the priest at the time of his consecration. He never dwelt in the house of the Lord. But David had seen beyond that and what it was all about. And he'd gone beyond all the gifts and the incense and the tithes and every kind of sacrifice and service and the divine calendar. And he'd gone beyond that and saw what it was all about, that God wants people with Him.
And that's what the kingdom is about. Isn't it? The very conclusion of the whole matter is, and the tabernacle of God shall be with man. And he will dwell with them, not they dwell with him. In the end, the final movement will be of God. God will dwell with them. That's at the end of the matter. What we have to desire is one thing. And notice that word desire in the Revised Version is asked. Now David asked for a whole host of other things. But they were all related, all harnessed to this one thing,
that I may dwell in the house of the Lord.
Now he hadn't arrived at that request, if you notice. It says, and I will seek after it. So he was asking and seeking at the same time. So he was involved in his request. It wasn't a question of being static. You know, there are some people who, in their prayers, expect that all they have to do is to ask, and it's kind of magic, and it all sort of comes and falls at their feet. Now, there are times when the answer of the Lord is as rapid as that. But, in actual fact, the true prayer, the prayer of life, is this movement toward God himself. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the consequence, verse 5, in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. Of course he will. Because he wants me in his house, and I want to be there. And so all the other things he'll take care of. All of them. You see, we ask for this today, and I shall develop this, God willing, when we come to some of our problems and helps in prayer. But we ask for things sometimes, not knowing that there is a relationship between the things for which we ask and other things and other people, and there is a relationship in time that we are not able to determine, and that is whether we will want this thing as much tomorrow as we do now. Now it's the Lord alone who's able to take all those things into consideration. And in his answering, for he always answers, but in his answering, if we are faithful, his answer will be right for us in relationship to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? So, the one thing. Brethren and sisters, may we just pursue a little further in this matter. I'll take you to Luke chapter 11, and I don't want to go into elaborate discussions, just because we're all the starters of Christadelphian hares. We've all got the finest instruments also for splitting the other kind of hair. And we all engage sometimes in conversation for the sake of joining in the conversation. I just want to have a look at verse 13 of Luke chapter 11. And I am not going to go down the subject of the Holy Spirit as such, because I sometimes feel that our discussion of that is riding our hobby horse around the arena. Or as Brother Charles Brighton said, having a field day in our discussions. Or as Brother John Thomas said, that he perceived that he had relished too much spiritual gladiatorship. He always chose the right word. Let's then have a look at verse 13 to see what it might mean without asking the whys and the hows. If ye then being evil. Well, that puts us in our place, doesn't it? And it's part of our discussion last night, 9:30 to 10:30. And he's talking to the disciples. And he says that you're evil. All right? If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? All right? There's the verse. This verse is tied up with one or two others in this little section, which will come up in our problems about prayer. Now, may I try to answer this by getting beyond whether it's actual Holy Spirit that's given to us, whether some power conveyed to us in some particular way, because that's the wrong gift for which we're seeking, if our minds think only of that. What he has said, brethren, is that we are evil. And he's prepared to do something with us that will change us from that condition. And it's in today's reading in 1 Corinthians 6. And I take the Holy Spirit here in what it achieves, rather than asking the questions about how, about God. Right? How did the Lord make those few loaves and those few fishes sufficient to feed 5,000 men besides women and children? How did he do it? Well, all the scientists of us could sit down and say, well, you know what can happen if you get chemically at work, and how you can multiply. And the biologists will come along and say, well, I can tell you a little bit about the biology of this, you know. Given time, this is what you could do. And at the other end, there are people hungry. And we never arrive there. We'd never get there at all. They'd get no bread from us. We want to know the how. The Lord says, I want to feed you. Open your mouth. Where's it coming from, Lord? And how is it coming? I take Holy Spirit here, and you perhaps forgive this just simple paraphrase, because I'm thinking of the end product. Holiness of Spirit. Now that's not a translation of what is here, and it's not using the words that are here, it's the end product of the matter. We shall not enter into the kingdom of God unless we've got holiness of spirit. And the Lord says, I'm prepared to give you that. If any man lack wisdom, then you ask of God. All the things that are necessary for eternal life, you ask for them. And God never refuses. Never refuses. There isn't a single prayer about the equipment of the spiritual soldier that God will not reply to, ever. There isn't one about entering into eternal life. If I say, Lord, I'm covetous, I know the Lord says, I know. But I don't want to be covetous, Lord. He says, well, I'll make you not covetous then. Because in the very process of seeking, I've already begun to forsake my covetousness, and I'm drawing nearer to God. But God then will draw near to me, and I shall have answers and guidance, and through his word and blessings and associations, that finally will take away my covetousness. And it will go. And so with all the aspects of character, I lose my temper, Lord. The Lord can help us not to lose our temper. Whenever we start talking about other people, Lord, I end up talking about me. And the Lord can turn that round every time and say, I'll make that different. And every time you start talking about you, you will finish up talking about other people. Now, these blessings are available, and they're available without limit to those who would seek for their characters to be improved. All right? There isn't any end to that. No end whatsoever. We've just got to pray unto the Lord, and he will bless. You look at the characters of Scripture, how they were all changed. They didn't start where they ended. God changed them. And there's Peter at the end, who didn't want to have his feet washed. And what's he doing in the first epistle? He said, are you ready to have your feet washed? Gird yourselves with humility, all you elders. It wasn't just that he was having his feet washed, he was now washing other people's feet. He didn't start there, but he ended there. Because he asked the Lord. He made a foolish request to the Lord once, and the Lord never answered the prayer. Shows how foolish we can be. He said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. The Lord was in the same boat with him. It was neither Peter that got out, nor Jesus that got out. It was sin that got out. And was drowned in the depths of the sea. And he will never leave us, nor will he ever forsake us. Just a final thought, brethren and sisters. Oh, there are so many here. You know, we could go on all morning, as a matter of fact, in this matter. If then your requests are, as one sister said yesterday, I had a wall in front of me.
and the Lord removed it.
He is a great remover of walls. He removed one this morning in the first reading, and he fell upon 27,000 men. Great remover of walls, and the walls of Jericho fell down. You remember?
And there are walls in which he makes a door without removing the wall to enter into the eternal city. Just makes a door.
What, on my side? No, he makes a door on everybody's side.
To get in?
Didn't make us all walk round to my side. He said, you can get in from your side.
Oh, you say, well, that seems a very strange thing, because it said there's only one door.
Well, that's true.
Each of the doors is made of one pearl.
There is only one in the end that is manifest in these four different faces and phases and places that will bring us into the city.
Just a final matter about prayer. We've seen about the Lord hearing us in day of trouble. We've seen him providing us with every gift. We see that he's concerned about details, and he will change details in life. And we don't know which is the more important, this detail or that detail, do we?
We don't know in the end. The man who made the nails that had been making them all his life, he didn't know that that particular nail was going to be the one that was used at that particular place, at that particular time, for the Son of God, did he? He couldn't know. He's just making nails.
And so we can't tell in our lives the circumstances. It just may just be a nail, that's all.
Some little thing that the Lord is finally going to take hold of and use in his own particular way. That's why our own prayers and requests are so circumscribed, are they not?
In the things that we see and the things that we don't see. We've got to pray for one another.
But we're almost certain during this week to go into James 5 again. We all go down into James 5, and we all finish up at the same place in the same selfish way. Every time. If there's anything about human nature, it always arrives at the wrong conclusions. And we shall spend our time arguing about will the Lord heal the sickness or not. All right? And should we call for the elders, and should we anoint with oil? All right? And it all goes on and on, and it happens every single time. If you ask the same people, when did you last get together and all pray about your pride, which is what James 5 is about as well, never. And which is the more important, that your pride should be removed or that this particular disease should be healed? And there's only one answer to that. And that's that my pride should be removed. I'd rather die with my pride removed than have my cancer healed and die proud. And our involvement always turns things straight upside down to a concern about ourselves and that which is physical. When in actual fact, the whole of what Scripture is telling us the whole time is it's a spiritual matter. Well, this doesn't say we haven't got to pray for the physical, for we have.
And the Lord will heal when it is his will. And there are times when he will close our eyes when it is his will. Just a final thought, then. What about your enemies? And when did you last pray for them? Pray for them that despitefully use you. Oh, don't say you haven't got any enemies. If that's true, then you're probably not making much progress. They always turn up. Always turn up. And you're one to somebody else. Learn to pray for them. Actually, enemies disappear by this. When you pray for them. For enmity is a condition between two people. And if you can remove one side of that enmity, the situation has changed. Right? That's how it is. And finally, remember to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, when all the enmity of the world will finally disappear, when the Lord and King of Peace himself shall fill the earth with God's glory. We'll have a final prayer. One other brother, Marcus Ellis, would lead us. We'll just think over the things that we've done and just seal up our own thinking and the unspoken thoughts of your heart and of mine and bring them before our Lord. Please come to the microphone, Marcus. Mm-hmm.